All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. LifePoint family, welcome back. If we haven't had a chance to meet guests, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. We're thrilled that you're here with us. We're going to kick off a new series today, but before we jump in, just wanted to celebrate with everybody for a moment and thank the Lord together. We've had a ton of great stories recently. People come into church for the first time in their life, folks giving their lives to Christ, taking steps in faith, getting baptized, folks who are having spiritual conversations with their family members for the first time. And then last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we had over 2,000 people just join us here at this campus last Sunday. And so we're praising God for that. That's the first time we've ever had that many people join us. But we also learned something really valuable. So we did three services last Sunday. And just thank you again for coming to the 8 a.m., for so many of you coming to the 8 a.m. service to make room at the 9:30 and 11. But at the 9:30 and 11, which is our typical meeting times, we had more than 400 people more than a typical Sunday morning just in those two services. So, yeah, we can celebrate that for sure. Something I'm personally pumped about is that means we have room to grow, right? We were looking at a Sunday morning going, man, are we going to have to move to like three services sometime soon? So the fact that we had more than 400 folks more than a Sunday morning typically means, hey, I know it feels tight in here sometimes, but we've got room to grow even more. And so I want to celebrate and also say, hey, this is going to require some things of us. What we did last Sunday, folks, I think some folks walked. Right, I walk here every Sunday. If you have the ability to walk here, as the weather is getting nicer, to do that, I think maybe some folks carpooled, so college students, right, you know, getting together and driving here together, making sure if at all possible not taking two cars, just taking one as a family. Folks being willing to park over at Carlisle. Carlisle School has graciously allowed us to use their parking lot on a Sunday morning, and so if you can park there and then walk over here, that'd be awesome. And then folks just being willing to move and be close to one another. One of our staff members found me on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and said, man, he said, I just watched. He said, I had a family, a mom and a dad and a kid who walked in, and that we were so full almost that there weren't really three seats together. It was like one here and two here. And he said, I walked up to one of our other families, said, hey, would you guys be willing to move over so they can? And this family's like, absolutely. Got up, moved seats, right? None of this, like, this is my seat. I've been here ever, right? And just moved, right? And said, here, let's make room for one another. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take sacrificing on our parts. It's going to take us being willing to do this together. It's going to take folks stepping up to serve. So I'm going to put a QR code here on the screen, right? Just like a family gathering, you know, when you get together at Thanksgiving, Christmas, or family reunion, and it's like, hey, what do we need to bring? What food do we need to bring? Do we need to get the chairs out, right? Do we need help set up the tables, right? It's like that every Sunday here. As far as people pitching in as a family, a church family, to serve. We have hundreds and hundreds of people who are serving right now, taking care of kids, greeting folks, setting things up, right? Like, it takes all of us jumping in and doing this. So if you're here and you would call LifePoint home and you're not serving, like right now, go ahead and take your phone out. Hit this QR code. You got my full permission and encouragement to do that. Go ahead and use that QR code. It'll take you to a quick link where you can say, hey, I'm ready to serve. If you know the team you want to serve on, you can click that now. If you don't know, there's a life team orientation next Sunday. I would love for us to have a ton of folks there learning about what does it mean to serve here at LifePoint. So again, if you're not yet serving, there's no, you know, if you're like, wait, if I hold the phone up, everyone will know I'm not serving. Well, that's a lot. It's fine, right? Go ahead and do it. Don't worry about that. Go ahead and click at the link and take a step to serve today, because it's going to require all of us as we continue to reach people and try to reach our community with the gospel. God is doing something. Really what God does, but it's a unique expression of it here. And I think for us, as I think about seasons like this, where we're seeing this number of people come and come to faith and be baptized, I just want us as a church to put up the sails of faith and obedience and ride that wave as long as the Holy Spirit sees fit to do that in our midst. And so by prayer, by serving, by coming here and being willing to sacrifice, I think that God wants to do some really amazing things. And I think the pressing question for us is not, is it convenient? Does it fit my schedule? Right? The pressing question is Jesus worth it? Is he worth the extra hour or two to serve? Is he worth, right, carpooling with others? Is he worth getting up and moving and being uncomfortable? And I think our answer to that is yes, Jesus is worth it. All right? Now, With all that said, let's go to John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to kick off a new series today. It's 4 weeks in John chapter 4. We're looking at this interaction between Jesus and the woman of Samaria, also known as the woman at the well. That's why we're calling it well-known, a little bit of a play on words. I know, it's very clever. And so this is the longest recorded conversation between Jesus and any individual in all the Gospels, which means it's really significant. John takes a ton of time to record this conversation and what happens here. It's a single conversation that leads to an entire movement in Samaria, an entire gospel movement. In fact, as we were thinking about like what's the main thrust of this series of John chapter 4, we kind of went through different, it's hard to boil it down to one, but one of those could be that one conversation can change everything. I think another statement could be, hey, let's live our lives on mission the way that Jesus did. We're also going to see in this story, Jesus talks about his ability to satisfy the deepest longings of our souls, that he has the power to save and to satisfy because of who he is. We're going to see all those things, of course, across the course of this series. But before we read John chapter 4, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Let me offer the context. Context is important. Jesus has started his public ministry at this point in time. He has called his first disciples. John the Baptist has been baptizing people and telling everybody, get ready because the kingdom of God is coming. And then Jesus walks by and he's like, and by the way, that's the king. Specifically, John says, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as Jesus then starts his public ministry, things really start to heat up in some ways. People are coming and they're baptizing a ton of folks, and it draws the attention of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, we're going to read all the way through 9. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, which by the way, John said this would happen. John the Baptist said he must become greater and I must become lesser, right? Least. Verse 2, it says, although John himself did not baptize, or Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So John, the author, who's different than John the Baptist, I know it's confusing, right? You got John the Baptist, John the author of the gospel. He says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. That's important, I'll come back to it. He left Judea, and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Galilee is in the north. They're down here in Judea in the south. He has to pass through Samaria on his way back to Galilee. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Well, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, you make a note there too, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the 6th hour, it was probably around noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John gives us this other little note here. He says, for Jews have no dealings. The other way to translate that, they don't associate with Samaritans. All right, we're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 10. We're going to look at Jesus launching into this discussion about living water and how if she knew who he was, she would have asked him for living water. And then he gets into some really uncomfortable areas in her life and the conversation gets pretty tough, right? But it's really good. We're going to get into all that next week. But today, let's just hit the first 9 verses. Look back at verses 1 and 2, where it says that Jesus is not he's not baptizing anyone but his disciples, and then he's baptizing, they as a ministry are baptizing more people than John, and the Pharisees start to notice this. That's what causes them then to leave. I want to point out 2 things here. One, when it says that Jesus, they're baptizing so many people, but he doesn't do it, he has his disciples do it. Some commentators point out this is simply maybe a way of separating the work and ministry. Jesus is the one who, he came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he has his disciples do the baptizing. Others point out it may have been to guard the church in the future, that no one later on could say, well, I was baptized by Jesus himself, and try to use that as leverage, right, or to gain notoriety, which I think is probably legitimate. Other commentators, though, point out, multiple commentators pointed out that this is a moment, this is a leadership lesson or leadership moment on Jesus's part. As he is including the disciples in the work of ministry and he's training them to carry on the movement after his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. Part of the reason I wanted to highlight this is not the only time that Jesus does something like this. Jesus is the best leader. He's a phenomenal leader. All throughout his ministry, like a great leader, Jesus doesn't just teach the apostle or the disciples by telling them stuff. He puts them in situations where he's equipping them, giving them opportunity for real life ministry to carry on the work and to carry on the movement after he is gone. Now, certainly you could argue, well, he's never really gone. He comes by his spirit and empowers the disciples. That's the whole book of Acts, yes. But there is a day where Jesus says, guys, I'm physically leaving. And you will do greater things even than I have done. So it leads me to say this. There's a great leadership lesson here. Good leaders serve those around them and they prepare them for the future. Good leaders serve others and prepare them for the future. We talk about those two things, right? Good leaders serve others. Jesus once talked with his disciples about leadership. The disciples were arguing with each other over who is going to be considered the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gathers them around and says, let's talk about the way that the world tends to approach leadership, and let's talk about how we need to see leadership in the church. He says what to them? Do you guys remember? If you want to be the greatest, you become the least. He says, we don't look at it that way. He says, the world tends to look at leadership and say, if I'm the leader, then everybody exists to serve me. Some of you, right, you hear that and go, yes, that is my workplace right now. Whoever the boss is, right, they're the head honcho, right, and everyone here is meant to serve them. And everyone, it's about who's on the pecking order, and you climb the ladder, and doesn't matter who you climb over, as long as you can just get there. Jesus says, not so in the kingdom. In this kingdom, he says, if you want to be a leader, then you see your leadership as an opportunity to serve those around you. If you have people who are under you, under your authority or your influence, you want to serve them. And a huge part of how you serve them is equipping them for the future and putting them in situations to succeed and to grow. There's multiple applications for this that are relevant to us. Let me talk about just a few. One, in the workplace. There's a guy here, he's the top leader here, a member of our church. He's the top leader in his company. He has hundreds of employees who work for the company. And I asked him several times, I said, hey, how does your faith influence the way you lead? One, I hope this is an encouragement to you. He said, Cale, being a part of this church over the last decade or so has made me a better leader. He said, God has shaped me differently in my time here. And it has definitely positively impacted the way in which I lead the company that I'm a part of. That was so encouraging to me. Two, he said, as a follower of Jesus, I see my role as the leader, as the president of this company, it's not just about making a bunch of money for the company. He said, it's people over profit. And he said, yes, we still have to make money, but he said, my primary role, I see it as serving the employees of this company and making sure that I make good decisions and create a culture that's healthy and excellent for all of our employees, because if they love working here, we're gonna do better. That's a phenomenal mindset of leadership. That he says, my role has been given to me to actually serve those who are here, and then we want to equip this company to do well in the future. The moment he got his job, he already started identifying who's going to take over after me and how can I train that person for when I'm gone. That's good and godly leadership. Parents, another application. We are leaders. If you have children, God has placed little people under your care, under your influence, and primarily our job, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. But part of that is trying to prepare them, to train them up, to prepare them for the day that they're gonna launch out on their own. I'll never forget two moments that came to mind as I was thinking about this. One was Dean Folks, our lead pastor, a number of years ago, before we even launched the Delaware campus. So this had to be 11, 12 years ago. I'm sitting in a church service, and he's preaching on something, and he gets to parenting. And he looked out, and he just said, and I'm sitting there. I didn't even have kids at the time, but I've never forgot this. He said, Parents, your job, he said, your kids are headed out for the roads of life. Your job is not to try to prepare the roads for your kids, but to prepare your kids for the roads. That has always stuck with me, and it has really impacted the way that I view parenting. He said, you're not trying to bubble wrap the world to then send your kid out into it. You're trying to prepare your kid for the difficulties and the situations of life. Prepare your kid for the roads. Part of the reason that has so deeply impacted me is, one, I recognize my own natural tendency is to do the opposite. To try to control the situation rather than to say, hey, kids, you got to be ready for the, right? You're going to go out into the world. It's part of the reason I'm grateful for Morgan. She's like, we're not doing that. We have to prepare them for the future. I think the second reason it's impacted me so much is because I look at our culture and I see there's a strong tendency towards the opposite. There's been a whole generation of parents, again, self-included, who have struggled with this. The world's a scary place. So let's try to bubble wrap everything. And rather than saying, kids, you're going to launch out into it one way or the other, we have to prepare you for this. The other story that came to mind, so there was a coach, college coach I talked to a number of years ago. He was coaching a sport, and I said, hey, what are you noticing with the athletes on your team? And he said, what I'm noticing is that a lot of them are struggling with resilience. He said, they struggle in situations. I said, why do you think that is? He said, well, part of the reason, he said, I think is sometimes that mom and dad have struggled to help the kids understand that they have to take responsibility for things rather than just rescuing them out of it. And he gave me an example. He said, he had nine boys on his team, he said, who got themselves into some pretty significant trouble. Really big trouble. And the coaches are trying to deal with it. And he said, I had one of the nine parents call me and say, hey, thank you. And what do we need to do to help our son through this? He said, the other eight either did nothing or they called and blamed the coaches and then said, do we need to get a lawyer and get our kids out of this? Now listen, I'm not trying to knock on the parents. Like, parenting's hard. Sometimes you don't know what to do. And I mean, I look at our parenting over the last 10 years and like, there's some moments I look back and I go, man, I really missed it there. But I am saying, guys, we have to guard against that mindset that says, I'm here to just rescue you out of every situation. And we have to lean into the, man, we're here to prepare you for the future. We're here to bring you up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord and help you take responsibility and, like Jesus, put you into some situations where you're going to have to do some things yourself that's going to help prepare you for what's coming next. We serve those under our leadership, and we try to equip them for the future. One other application, as a church, we are trying to do this as a church with the next generation, to give them opportunities to step into ministry and prepare them for the future. One way we do that is something called Jump Back. So parents, or if you're in LifePoint Kids, you might be familiar with this. We have an opportunity here, something we do that starting in third grade, the kiddos who are in LifePoint Kids can jump back and start serving kids who are younger than them. They serve alongside the other leaders in LifePoint Kids and serve kids who are younger. So I asked our kids staff this week, I said, hey, remind me how many kids are in Jump Back? And they were like, 90. 90. And I was like, that's not a real number. They're like, that's a real number, right? There are 90 kids here between ages like third grade up to 9th, 10th grade who are jumping back to serve kids who are younger. Can I just say, that's not because we need to like plug holes. It's not because we're like, you know what? We need someone to lead the toddler's room. How about a third grader, right? It doesn't work that way. You have to have a buddy with them all the time, an adult with them. So it's not filling roles. We are pairing them with other folks to serve because we want to put them in opportunities like what Jesus is doing with the disciples here. Hey guys, you step up and serve. This is what we do as Christians. We serve. We jump in and we serve, and we want to, from the youngest ages, start partnering with you parents and with families to help your kid understand this is part of what we do as believers. Jesus gave his life for us. He served those around him, and we serve those around us. All right, I've spent too much time there on leadership lesson, but we're gonna keep moving into. So the other thing I wanted to mention, verse 1, the Pharisees start to notice that Jesus is making more disciples than even John. They're baptizing more people than John. And the clear implication of this is they don't like it. You read through the rest of the Gospels, the Pharisees are often the chief opponents of Jesus, and they harass him, and they constantly are pressing up against him, opposing him and his ministry. And so this happens, and Jesus leaves. And you have to think, I mean, in the text, it's just like, so he gets up, and he's like, all right, back to Galilee. You have to think about this from the disciples' perspective for a moment, how much this would have felt probably like a defeat. There, I mean, the ministry is just getting going. And we're baptizing so many. Look how many people are coming and they're listening to Jesus and we're going to baptize people. And then the Pharisees see this and they start to notice and opposition comes and Jesus is like, hey, time to go. And you can imagine the disciples going, oh man. And yet God is going, hey, watch this. Because Jesus, even the text says he had to go through Samaria. He didn't technically have to go through Samaria. It would seem that Jesus is very purposefully saying, hey, this is the next step in the ministry. This opposition may feel like a defeat, but there's a reason Jesus is going through Samaria to have this conversation with this woman. It's going to spark an entire gospel movement in Samaria, this one conversation. And it just leads me to say this, to remind us, guys, even opposition serves God's purposes. Even opposition to God's work, opposition to God's activity in your life, serves God's purposes because he's a sovereign God. This is gonna happen at a personal level. I talked with someone recently who said, hey, I'm thinking about taking the step of getting baptized, and they started to experience some significant spiritual opposition in their life. And we got to talk about how, hey, that's normal. That happens sometimes, but we've got this incredible promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where God says he's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 talks about being conformed to the image of Jesus the Son. So the reality is, even the opposition you experience in your life personally to steps you're trying to take in the faith, God's going to use that for your ultimate good. Your job is to love him and be obedient. As a church, guys, we're going to experience this. Part of the reason I think compelled to bring this up is to say, guys, God's doing something here. We're reaching people. People are coming to faith, and we're going to experience at times opposition if we're going to speak the truth and if we're going to love people the way that Jesus did. We're going to experience at times opposition, and we need to remember in those moments, hey, even this opposition will ultimately serve God's purposes, and so we can take heart. The Pharisees oppose him. Jesus leaves, feels maybe like a defeat, but actually this is just the next step in the ministry as he's going to go start a movement in Samaria. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. It says that he left for Judea. He departs for Galilee. He goes through Samaria, which is the fastest route, but this is pretty important. So some Jewish folks would actually go all the way around Samaria. They would take the long route just to avoid having to go through Samaria. I'll explain why here in a moment, the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Verse 5 says Jesus comes to this well, and verse 6 says this, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, I told you to make a note here, wearied as he was from his journey, he was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. I know it just seems like an insignificant little note, but it's really important. This is John just reminding us that Jesus, whom he's already identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the one that John says, I wrote this whole book that you might believe in his name and by believing have life in his name. He's the Son of God. He reminds us, Jesus also got tired. Jesus got fatigued. Because he's telling us here, hey, Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's also fully human. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. And you say, why is that so important? Listen, if you need someone to help you, I'll give you an illustration from him. Imagine you're down in the pit. I mean, you're in the pit of despair, the pit of depression, pit of sin, whatever it is. This is just dark season. You're like, I'm in this pit. I mean, it's one thing for someone to stand up at the top of the pit and yell down at you. Hey, get out. Here's the way. I know the way. Just do this, this, and this. It's another thing for someone to get down in the pit with you and put their arm around you and say, I understand. I understand. Can I read to you a couple of verses from the author of Hebrews? Hebrews talks about this, Jesus being both fully human and fully God. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says this, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. But then he goes on in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and he says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet what? without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is so good here, guys. To go back to this illustration, right, of you're sitting down in the pit, this is why it's so important Jesus is fully God and fully man. Is Jesus can come down and sit beside us and say, hey, I understand. I know what it's like to be fatigued and tempted. I know what it's like to get tired. I know what it's like to be at the end of your physical self. And at the same time, he says, and I beat all of that. So to use that illustration, if someone comes down in the pit with you and puts their arm around you and says, man, I understand, that's awesome, but you also need help. If you look at them and say, thank you, how do we get out of here? And they go, I don't know, I'm stuck here too. That's not helpful. It's also not helpful for someone just to stand at the top and yell down at you, get out. What's really helpful is when someone comes in, puts their arm around you, says, I understand, are you ready to move forward? I can show you the way out. And they take you by the hand and lead you home. That is Jesus. Fully God, fully man, able to empathize and sympathize with our weaknesses, but also who says, I was tempted in every way you are, yet without sin. He was wearied at the well, but he's fully God. He's able to come around, take us by the arm and say, I understand, and let me lead you out of this and help you take a step forward. The way I put it in your notes is simply, we have a Savior who can both understand us and help us. And we need both. We need a God who bleeds, God who sees and understands where we are. But we also need a God who has the power to help us not just sit and wallow in it, but start to move forward and to lead us back to a place of health. In verses 7, 8, and 9, let's go to there. So he intentionally goes to the well. This woman who, you know, most commentators would say it's kind of odd that she's there in the middle of the day, probably because of being socially ostracized. And Jesus intentionally goes up and strikes up a conversation with her. And you notice her response? She can't believe Jesus is even talking to her. Jesus says, hey, can I have a drink of water? And her response isn't, sure. Her response is, why are you talking to me? Verse 9, I'll read it again. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John again gives us that little parenthetical there. He says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They don't associate with Samaritans. Let me explain what's going on here. First, why this scenario is so radical for its time. First, men and women in their culture just didn't tend to talk to one another like this in these settings, especially a Jewish male rabbi. So there would have already been a gender barrier. But secondly, and probably more prominently, the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was just awful. Samaria was sort of the northern section of Israel, and Judea here in the south. And the Jews, most of them lived here, and the Samaritans lived here in Samaria. And what had happened historically is that the northern kingdom had been destroyed by Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, and they deported many of the people, and then they brought in people from all these other regions and nations. And so then the existing Jewish people and these people had married and had children. And so what happened is over time, the Jewish folks here who were the real Jewish people considered these people to be racially inferior. They considered them racially inferior. They also considered them religiously inferior. So the Samaritans, they sort of brought the Jewish religion and some of these other religions and they kind of put them together. They had their own Bible. They had their own temple where they said, we're going to worship here because they weren't allowed to go to the temple down here. At one point in time, about 120 years before Jesus shows up, the Jewish people in the south went up into the north and destroyed the Samaritans' temple, like in a war. I mean, like there are religious barriers, there are political barriers, there are gender barriers, there are racial barriers. Like they hate each other. They don't associate with one another. Not only that, but you as a Jewish person, if you were in Samaria and you had contact with someone like this, you would be considered ceremonially unclean. You'd have to go cleanse yourself before you could go worship at the temple. There's all those barriers, and Jesus intentionally just walks past all of them and sits down. He's like, hey, can I have a drink? Which is why that helps make sense of her response. She looks up and she's like, why are you talking to me? How in the world is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? leads me to say two things and we'll be done. One, it's a reminder Jesus is not afraid to draw near to sinners. Jesus is not afraid to draw near to sinners like you and me. Guys, in Jesus describing his own mission statement, like why did he come to earth? He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This woman looks at Jesus and says, I don't understand why you're even talking to me. And Jesus, we know, right, as you read, this is why he came. To meet people where they are and say, hey, and we're gonna get into next week. I mean, he speaks some truth into her life. He raises some issues that are really uncomfortable. And then he tells her that he's got living water that can satisfy her. Like he's not afraid of where she is in her life and the sin in her life. But he comes right near her and says, hey, I'm the one who can heal you. I'm the one who can satisfy you. I'm the one who can actually give you what you're looking for. You see, the logic of the whole unclean versus clean, for all the history up to this point in time, the idea was if you were clean and you got around someone who was unclean, what's going to make you unclean? We still think this way today, right? Think about sickness. When you sit down to somebody who's sneezing and they're clearly sick, you don't sit next to them and go, I'm well. I'm hoping my wellness will rub off onto you, right? No, you're like, get away from me, right? Because your sickness is going to rub off on me. I love it. Guys, Jesus is the only one that works in the reverse. Jesus comes and says, I have the power to make you well. He has the power to make us clean. And yes, in a very real way, he does take our uncleanness upon himself at the cross when he bore our sin. But such is his power and his goodness as he says, no, I touch the leper and they become clean. I speak to this woman and she can be satisfied. He comes to you and me and says that he can make us well. So I just, for some of us here today, I wonder if you're here and you're in that mindset of like sometimes I think I'm gonna light on fire when I come into church. If I get too close to God, right, you have that sense of like, I wanna be around this and at the same time, I know that the way I'm living is not okay. I know that there's sin in my life, and so I sometimes fear like getting close to God. I just want to remind you today, the story, John 4 reminds you, Jesus is not afraid to draw near to sinners. God stepped out, this is the gospel, guys. God stepped out of heaven, put on flesh, drew near to you and me, and he has the power to make us clean, to make you clean, to forgive you of your sin. If you will turn to him and say, Lord, here I am, forgive me. He will wash you clean and draw you close and transform you, give you a new heart and a new life. You don't have to hide. Jesus is not afraid to draw near to sinners. And secondly, and lastly, Jesus lived a life of mission. He lived a life of compassion, not comfort. Jesus lived a life of mission and compassion, not comfort. When I look at this story and I see all the barriers that Jesus crosses, like this is an uncomfortable situation. When his disciples get back, we'll see it next week, they're uncomfortable. They're like, nobody asked. They all wanna know, like, why is he talking to her? But no one really wants to ask because it's really uncomfortable. We may not get it in our culture, but I mean, he's breaking all the rules here. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He did not come to do what was simply comfortable. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he lived a life of mission motivated by compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus crosses these barriers, meets people where they are, lives a life on mission. He's going through Samaria on purpose to meet this woman and to start a movement here in Samaria. You say, well, how does that apply to you and to me? I would say this, guys, as his followers, as Jesus' followers, our lives should look similar. Our lives should be lives lived on mission, motivated by compassion, motivated by the grace of God, saying no to lesser things, definitely not looking at our life going, hey, what's gonna make me the most comfortable? But rather, Lord, how do I love you with all that I am? How do I love my neighbor as myself? And how do I make disciples? So here's the question I would ask us to ask ourselves today. Are there areas of your life where mission and compassion have taken a back seat to comfort? Are there areas of your life where living on mission motivated by compassion, has just taken a back seat to comfort. This is partly why I get so frustrated when I listen to the pseudo gospel that is the prosperity message. This Christian idea that, you know, hey, God exists to make you happy, wealthy, and healthy. And if you just, you know, believe him, everything in your life is going to be easy and it's going to be great and he's going to make you rich. And I mean, you listen to this and you go, this is not what Jesus's life looked like. Is he good? Yes. Will your life be better in the ultimate sense? Yes. Is it always going to be easy? No. Is trying to make heaven on earth the goal? No. And put it simply, right? I think someone else said this. I don't even remember who. But if your goal is trying to make heaven on earth for yourself, that's as close to heaven as you're going to get. The goal is, no, I want to live for Christ. Christian, like, heaven is coming. Right now we have a mission. Love God, love others, and make disciples. So if you look at your life right now, and I'd encourage you as we pray, take a moment and pray, Lord, are there areas where the primary driving question is, what's going to make me comfortable? What's going to make me comfortable? And if that's the primary driving question, ask God today, God, shift this in my heart. Move this. I don't want to look at my life just trying to make heaven on earth for myself. I want to look at my life loving you, seeking first the kingdom, trying to make disciples. Mission, motivated by compassion, not a life of comfort and ease. Heaven is coming, and Jesus is good. He died and he rose again. Our eternity is secure until the day he calls us home. Let's live like he did. Let's live on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, first I pray for those who are here this morning, God, who maybe feel like this woman. We're going to find out next week, God, just there are things in her life that Jesus brings up that are uncomfortable, that she's ashamed of. They're sensitive areas, God, sensitive topics. And yet Jesus is so kind. He speaks truth, but he does it in love. Jesus, thank you. You're not afraid to draw near to sinners. And Father, I pray for those who are here today who feel that. They feel the weight of their sin. They feel ashamed and like they have to hide if you were to be in the room. That God, today they would understand that you would open up the eyes of their heart to understand how much you love them. That Christ died to wash them clean. That, Lord, you have the power to make them new. And if that's you today, can I just ask that you pray with me simply, but honestly, Lord, today I ask forgiveness. Today I'm gonna stop hiding. I ask that you would come into my life and wash me clean. And Lord, thank you that you are not afraid to draw near. And you invite me to draw near to you. Today I give my life to you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And then for those of us, as we pray, for those of us who are in that place of looking at your life and just saying, comfort, not mission, comfort, not compassion, that's been the driving motivator. Can I just ask you to take a moment and pray and ask God's forgiveness, to repent and to ask God to make whatever changes are necessary in your life, to live your life on mission for the Lord. Take a moment and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. God, help our lives increasingly to reflect more of who you are. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said.